Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Praise the Lord. You know, God deals with us through promises. Everything comes in the form of a promise. And we are co-workers together with Him. Now, when the scripture says we are co-workers together with Him, for the most part, people would understand it as when we are doing the work of God, we are working together, which is true. But then also, the number one work of God starts with you. There is nothing you can give that you haven't yourself appropriated from within the promises of God. If you teach it and you've not experienced it, it will be empty. And even the people whom you're talking to will know that what you're saying is not something you have experienced. And it's clear that you have experienced something you've not. You can talk about grand things which you've heard or if you've read somewhere, but if they have not been a part of something that you know you've experienced, even the people who listen to you know that you're talking about something. You're not talking, you know, from a place of. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So now you see, you are His field. The first work He has to do in you, with you, is in you. So there is no such thing as being. And He tells Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. You have to first be blessed before you are a blessing to other people. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of darkness. That's why people become angry. When you see people angry that the man of God is blessed, it's because they came from witchcraft. From witchcraft, you go into Vusisira to get wealth. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't work like that. Somebody in the Kasisira cannot give you wealth. He has to first have demonstrated that God has done it in me, and I am the example. Amen? So He tells Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. It doesn't go the other way around. It always starts with blessing you. So you are the number one worker. You are the number one work before you become a co-worker for other people. The first work is with you. And that work comes in form of a promise. Promises, the promises of God, which Peter calls exceedingly great and precious promises, which He has given us. Then He says that by them we might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature. He says exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, of course, there are some people in the childhood stage of their lives, which unfortunately sometimes is all their life, they stay children, who would want those things to be guarantees. That because the scripture says this, it's a guarantee, it's a promise. And you see, it's a promise which has some work you have to do. It's like this banyankore, when you go for their functions and they tell you na kuhe nyana, there's a condition. He's not going to carry the nyana and take it to your kurar. You have to go yourself and pick up the nyana. If you don't pick it up, it's not yours. But He gave it to you. But it's going to stay in His kurar until such a time as you find it fit to actually go and collect it and bring it and put it as part of your what? Of your crowd, then it becomes yours. But then there are some people who never go and pick them up. And now, it's never the fault of the person who gave it to you. Of course, there are some people who would want them to carry it and bring it to you that have given it to you. That's not church. Okay? That the one of carrying and bringing only works here in church. Because you're giving God. But there, somebody will tell you, I've given you and you have to go and pick it up. Now, the promises of God actually are like that. And you have to know that everything will come in the form of a promise. And you have to be in the place where you are getting one promise and making it work in your life at every stage of your life. One promise and say, I have not experienced this and this and this, but I am going to get this promise. God promised, you know, let's say divine health. Now I'm sickly. I am going to tie myself on this promise of God until I get it. And you go and make it an absolute priority in your life. Everything is around that and that until it becomes an actuality. Now, for somebody else, it will just be a, it will still be a promise, like a cow in somebody's corral. Now, for you, it will become something that you are living, an experience. Or, as we are doing, those who were at, those who came for our partners' meeting, were talking about how the scripture says that you are rich. Now, the rich, it says that you're rich. Amen? You're what? Yeah. Now, it says, you're already full. You're already rich. Praise the Lord. You can even stop there. So somebody say, I'm already rich. That's what the Bible says, but it's a promise. If you take it on and actually appropriate it, it becomes a reality in your pocket. But for now, it's just a promise in the word. And it was never meant to be a promise in the word. It was meant to be out there. And we're talking about how to meditate on it until you transfer it from the pages of the scripture into where you want it, in your pocket, in your bank account. And it is a fixture there. And it's not just a promise in the scripture. Because once it is there, it has all the power of God to make it come to pass. But he's a co-worker with you. He's not going to arrest you in your state of apathy and make it happen. That's not how it ever works. So you have to work together with him and say, you promised this. Now I want to introduce you to the world of the promises of God. Because you see, like you stand on something and say, you promised this and I'm going to get it. And this is going to be the thing. Now, for instance, I remember one time I was having serious problems sleeping when I wanted to sleep. I would finish doing everything. I ate a bed and I can't sleep. Then I landed on the promise of God, which says he gives sleep to his beloved. Okay? That's Psalms what? I think Psalms 133 or something. He gives sleep to his beloved. Then now, because I don't want to stop it there, who are his beloved? Maybe he has some special people. So, it is in vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So he gives his beloved sleep. So it says, now, who are his beloved? Then I went, this is how I do things. Then I went to Ephesians 1:6, okay? Which says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. So, woo, that's me. So sleep when I want it. He gives sleep to his beloved. Now, this is, you know, you're deducing, it's like mathematics, where you say if A plus B squared plus B squared equals what? What is what? So you get one scripture, get another, until you make it alive in you. You see, eh? And there are all these promises. And that's what the word of God is. Until you say now, so I'm the beloved. So when he's talking about giving sleep to the beloved, he's talking about me. I will not presume that I'm the beloved. I will go and get it from the scripture. And now I know for sure, since I am born again and Paul is writing to the church, so I'm also beloved. So he says he has accepted me in the beloved. So that's me. So then you claim that scripture. Now you can choose to not sleep or you can choose to claim the scripture. Now it might not work immediately because, you know, but you keep on saying it, he gives sleep to his beloved, and, you know, until it materializes into sleep. Now, of course, I'm sure so many of you don't have problems sleeping. Maybe you have problems sleeping too much. Amen? But some people actually do have problems sleeping. Anyway, so you have all these promises, which is exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, if you understand that these promises, they are not meant to be out there in the scripture. They are real, and God expects you to actually come and hold him up to his promise. And say, you promised this. Now I want to see it in my life. Because it is your promise. So there it says you're rich. Then it says also, I'm giving an example of what we're preaching about, what we are talking about. And it's going to be a factor for all this, yeah, about us being rich. Amen? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For even though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, of course, there are some people, religious people, who say, no, it's not talking about rich in forms of money. Somebody told me that actually at one stage. So I said, what kind of wealth is he talking about? Then he talks about spiritual wealth. You know, you have to be spiritual. Then I told him, so if you believe that, then you might as well believe that Jesus was once spiritually poor. Is that possible? So he's talking about materially. Jesus was never spiritually poor. So he's talking about material things. And then you get that and say, so if Jesus died for me to go to heaven, then I'm going to heaven. If Jesus died for me to be rich, then why am I not rich? Now, you take that as a promise and you say, I am going to tie on this promise until it becomes an actuality in my life. Something that I can hold on to and say, now, of course, it's up to you to define rich. Some people's definition of rich is different from others. So you can define what you call rich. And it can be anything, because he left, that's a blank check. Then, of course, he says, you know, so many other scriptures he's given you all richly, all things to be, you know. Then he talks about the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:13. Talks about, that's not even, I'm just showing you how you work on scriptures like arithmetic. Eh? If x 3x squared plus what, find x. X equals rich. Amen. If 2 Corinthians 8:9 equals Christ died for me to be rich, and then second word says I'm rich, then Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that is me, in Christ Jesus. Okay? That the promise, or rather that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile, that is me. Then I go to Genesis 13. What is the blessing of Abraham? You see, now I don't stop at the blessing of Abraham because I presume. So what is the blessing of Abraham? So I go to Genesis 13. Okay? Then I say, Abraham went up, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Verse 2. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Okay? He was not rich in spiritual things. He was rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Now, that is the blessing of Abraham. So now I've deduced. The blessing of Abraham is mine in Christ. And this is the blessing. Livestock, silver, and what? You can translate that to anything. That means us. Now, I'm deriving scripture. Okay? But that's not all the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham is also Genesis 12, which is more than the wealth. It says, Genesis 12, it says that, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. All that is the blessing of Abraham, making your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Now, all this is the blessing of Abraham, which is comes to us in Christ. And he goes on to explain there that to Abraham and his seed. Then Paul says he does not say to his seeds, as in many. He says to his seed, as in Christ. And all those who are in Christ, are of Christ. All this is part of the blessing of Abraham, which Christ got for you. Now, then you look, and I looked at all the things which God told Abraham, even when he went to sacrifice his son, and God promised him, your descendants shall always have their, you know, on the neck of their enemies, and so on. So now I'm saying that is me. Okay? Now you can stop and sing it in Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. So, or you can actually go to the blessing of Abraham. Then he says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Go ahead. I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Praise the Lord. Now, that is me. The descendant of Abraham shall possess. Now, I'll tell you this. You see, these are natural descendants of Abraham. They really believed those things about themselves. That's why they have a sense of superiority. I told you here the other time that they have a strong culture of they are supposed to be on top of all things. Some gentleman told me he was in America, and a Jewish man asked him, but you people, what's wrong with your race? And he wasn't even asking badly. He was asking in a nice way. How is it that everywhere you go, you end up at the bottom? Like you carry a black person, put him anywhere, you will find his way down. Like a stone in water. Somehow you'll end up at the bottom. Then he says, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with your race? Now, and he goes on to say, now get a Jew, put him anywhere. Somehow you'll find himself on top. On top of the Caucasian, on top of the Arab, on top of, you'll find himself on top. And that's just the way it is. Why? They believed it. They believed this. But do you know, we are more descendants of Abraham than they are? That's what Paul was explaining in Christ, that his seed to Abraham and his seed, he explains it. Actually, when he labored, he belabored to explain it. His seed, then says his seed is Christ. Now, the thing is, it is something you have to believe about yourself, that I will not lend, I will not borrow, I will lend only. You lend to many nations. Now, here there are people actually who believe they are superior. Because lending, it's a powerful thing to lend, you know, eh? Amen? And it's a terrible thing to borrow. Because the scripture says, Boaz shall be a servant of the what? Of the lender. So why would you want to be a servant when you can have servants? So somebody comes, now you see, the borrower is, so now it tells you will be the head and not the tail. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender. Now, rich, poor, or promises. But you see, if you decide, let's say this year, and I'm not saying this week, because in a week you will not be able to shift your whole mindset and get it away from lack, which you have experienced all your life, to reach. You understand? Because the reason it is hard is because all the voice of your experience is speaking towards you. You've experienced this, you've gone through experiences of that, of the other, of being chased from the house, of school fees, of what, all throughout your life. So now all that is a voice inside you. The experience you have is contrary to the word of God. Now it takes a while for you to get your experience and say it does not matter. Let everyone be a liar, but God be true. Okay? The word of God is what is true. My experience has been a lie. So now I am going to live the word of God. And now it takes you a while. That's why I'm saying all this year, the meditation we are going to be doing is rich. Rich, 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 rich. Rich, 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 rich. Amen? Don't pray. Don't go and pray without saying I'm rich. Because that is how you... Now, just say it. You see? You see, some people, it's not complicated. God said it. Believe it and repeat it. And you don't have to believe it first. First say it, you will eventually believe it. Say it when you don't believe it. Until you do it, until you believe it. Now just let that be your confession this year. When your pockets are like really dry, just remember I am rich. Praise the Lord. And that, anyway, I'm telling you, earlier this week, I was seeing one of these rich men in town who died recently. And his son went and borrowed money, and now they were taking the building. I'm sure some of you might have seen that thing. And I'm saying, but man, like it is sad, very sad, because you see, people don't understand that there are different kinds of heritages. There is a natural heritage, inheritance, where you leave your children something in the natural. You leave them plots of land, you know, property and all that. Then there is a social heritage, where you leave for your children something where your name means something. And when they say your name, there's some social capital attached to it just by mentioning your name. Like I remember a friend of mine who was a doctor. Now, her father had been one of those old doctors who went through and was one of the first lecturers in medical school and so on. But he was a very good man. And all the students who went through his hands had good things to say about him. So then his daughter went and she's in medical school. Then they ask her name and she says her name. And they say, are you the daughter of the other man? Then she says, yeah, that's my father. Then she said, suddenly all doors open. The examiner, you have favor. Like the examiner says, oh, that man is a very good man. Like he helped me, what? So now you can't, that is social capital. But the most important is spiritual capital. Praise the Lord. Where somebody, because social capital and this other capital, the material capital, does not affect your children's decisions. You can leave them all the property and 2 years after you've died, they have lost all of it. Maybe because they became drunkards and so on. And they lose all of it. But now, if you leave them spiritual capital of you served the Lord, they will be like Solomon. You know, God told David that your son is like my son. Before even they were ever sons, even David wasn't his son, even Moses or what. But he said, your son, because you're so pleased with David, he said, he's like my son. Then he says that If he misbehaves, I'm paraphrasing, I will chastise him, but I will never reject him the way I rejected Saul. So, because of this capital you've left him, like even when he messes up, God says, I will not reject him because he's your son. Now, you see, those are very powerful things, you see. Eh? And so when Solomon messed up and got all these women and started worshiping, like, still there was no rejection of him. And all the apparent punishment came after he died, when God divided the kingdom between two. But still, because of the spiritual capital that David had left him by serving God. And I know people who actually survive on spiritual capital where somebody did something. And it doesn't even have to be like that. It can even be, I remember some friend or somebody whom I know is married to a man who somehow thought that his God called him to pay school fees for people who don't have school fees. He's not a very spiritual person. He's actually, you know, he goes easy on spiritual things. But somehow, he believes that's what God called him to do. So when children come and we don't have school fees, he pays for them. Then his wife told me that. But I get concerned sometimes. We are supposed to be investing money for our children. This man is dispensing money among other children. So I told her, don't worry. That money will come back to your children in a way that you cannot control. Because when he invests there, God will take care of your children and even their decisions, so they will never become drug addicts. What, you know those things. Eh? Because when God takes care, it is thorough. He will make sure your child does not make the wrong decisions, does not do what. Somehow he ends up in the right path. Even when he would have gone in the wrong path, he ends up in the right path. Amen? Just like Isaac, running on the blessing of Abraham. And all that. And because of Abraham, you know, or praise the Lord. So now, these people, all they have is a natural capital. It's not spiritual. Now, ours can be spiritual because we are the real descendants of Abraham. The trouble is, they have spent generations telling themselves that they are superior. And they even got other people to believe it. You remember in the scripture, there were people who used to call proselytes who would convert to Judaism. They even came here and they were preaching and some people were converting to Judaism. I remember a very powerful pastor here in Kampala. The man became a rabbi. And somehow Jesus was not the Messiah and all that. He became a rabbi. Now, because they convince you that we are superior. Now imagine what it would take let's even not start with our race. Because you see, in America, they say that when blacks enter a neighborhood, the prices of houses go down. And it is true. Because they will come there, then somebody will get a house and they have all his relatives there, like 15 people. Now, in those communities, they don't do that. So now you see, they will go and say, racism, racism. But if you are the property owner, you don't want somebody who is going to come and mess up your property. And suddenly the price goes down. So you apply some kind of racism. Then you find the grass overgrown. Then what? I don't know what's it about. Let me tell you, we have to forget about our natural heritage. Eh? Let us go to our spiritual heritage. Because our natural heritage is fake. I'm telling you, it is fake. Just because it's just fake. I'm talking about all our race. You know, Teddy Karunji. Like there is nothing in it. Because you see, you can see the way even what people behave. Now they can look and say, we can't even have a simple courtesy. Somebody comes and parks in the road and blocks one side and creates a jam and is seated there. Then even puts a double indicator, hey, there's nothing wrong with his car. But he doesn't have the sense inside him to say that, why am I inconveniencing people? I could go a bit up and just get off the road and people pass. Nothing. Now you try that in those people's countries before they had all these immigrants. There is a simple courtesy. And sometimes I wonder, what is it about us? That, not honestly, and it is sad. Like, simple courtesy. So now, there was a time sauna I used to go to. So you finish your sauna and you go, you're in the men's dressing room. And the women's dressing room is there. The men's dressing room is here. So you're busy dressing up. And the guy who has finished flings the door, opens you and walks and leaves it open. Like he doesn't have the simple card. He said to put it back. And you see what's wrong with us? Like, and he leaves you there. You're there, naked women are passing. This guy. So until eventually, they try to tell people, until eventually they had to put these doors which lock, you know, that motor which locks the doors itself. But that should be simple, something simple. You open the door, get out, close. But now you find somebody who is naked running to close the door. So we have to what? Accept that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of what? Of the law. The law is what says that fourth generation, what generation? And Christ has brought us into the blessing of Abraham. Now, if you really, really, really know that this is the truth of the word of God, as you should, of course you know, you go and say, there is nothing in my natural heritage that is of any benefit whatsoever to me. There is nothing. Now I'm going to take on my spiritual benefit, my spiritual heritage. But I'll tell you this, I have spent a lot of time doing this, okay? Saying that there is nothing in my, like nothing where I do not, you know? I even got ashamed one day during elections when I was on radio in Bunyoro and they started asking me my clan and what, and I didn't know. And the people can't understand. What kind of a Bunyoro are you? Who doesn't know your clan? A descendant of Abraham. Amen? But for purposes of politics and what, I went and I asked the elders in our thing. Eh? So what is our clan? What is our what? But you know, up to now, they still talk about 4 years later. They still talk about it. That he didn't know, he doesn't even know his clan. But you see, I purposed not to go anywhere there because you start behaving. Now, you are going to go and you take on all the character. And now if you're even, there's even being black. But then there's even being Ugandan. You see, when, after Rwanda, the 94 and what, and then Rwanda became, you know, organized and so on. So Ugandans started crossing to Rwanda. And they were riding borders. Kenyans were operating banks. Ugandans were riding borders. Then you say, okay, there is also being black, but there is also being Ugandan. Let me hide behind Abraham because Christ has redeemed me. And you see, it is a natural mindset which has come through generations of feeling you're inferior. The same happened with South Sudan. People go into South Sudan, then you say, what are you doing there? Then you ask, what are the Kenyans doing there? So now, you have. So if we are going to actually appropriate all these promises, you have to tie yourself on the promises of God and see your spiritual self. And don't just see your spiritual self and say, you know, curses everyone once or it says, so, and brought us into the blessings, that the blessings of Abraham might be ours in Christ. That means our identity in what? In Christ. Now, elsewhere it says that in Christ there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no male, there is no female, there is no barbarian, there is no Scythian. We are all one in Christ. In other words, all those demarcations based on natural divisions and apparent levels of class and caste system, all of them belong somewhere else. In Christ, we are all one. The only people, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Now even slave and free, it has all been wiped away. There is neither male nor female. Okay? You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that is as far as the promises of God are concerned. So, what's the difference between you and a Jew? You are better because you are actually the real child of Abraham. Now then you go and claim the blessings of Abraham. So you go the other side. He was rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He was, you know, his descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. That's what God said. Praise the Lord. And you go and claim all those things as a descendant. And it is all yours in Christ's sake. But the thing is, how ready are you to actually take time to cut yourself off all those things that you've grown up knowing? And then you attach yourself to. By the way, that thing of not knowing my clan might have cost me some votes there. Seriously. That's how seriously people take it. But man, me, I said, you be with your clans. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. and heirs according to the promise. Praise the Lord. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's what? Seed. And heirs according to all the promises he gave Abraham. That is me. Everything he said of Abraham, that is me. This is the word of God. That's what it says. Now the rest is up to you. You have to be a co-worker with God to actually appropriate it and confess it and say, I am rich in cattle, silver, and gold. You can turn it into any currency. We use this livestock. Some people might want livestock, and which is good, by the way. Amen? Yeah. And the other currencies. And you say, I'm rich. The promise of Abraham is mine. Everything. Praise the Lord. Now, if you spend any time, it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. Now, what the curse of the law includes so many things: premature death, sickness, brokenness, what they call genetic sicknesses, prolonged sicknesses. Those ones which go from generation to generation. All that is the curse of the law. I'm not speculating. It says that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Go to, start from verse 59. It says, then the Lord will bring upon you and on your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues which stay. So it goes in the family. So that means all of them, sickle cells, what, all those things. If you attach yourself to Abraham, it doesn't come with you. Because that is from the generation of what? Prolonged plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Verse 60. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Then it says, verse 8, also every sickness, curse of the law. Now this is the law. And it says, if you will not obey, it starts with, if you shall not obey these commandments, this law of God, this is what God is going to do. Now that is the curse of the law. Amen? Now it says Christ has redeemed you from every curse of the law. All those things, all of them, there is no such thing as what all of them, he has redeemed you from them. So none of them should be an issue whatsoever. Unless you attach yourself to it and accept that, you know, this is how it is. So they all these things, even, let me tell you, even there are so many things, by the way, which come through that line. When people do not. So anyway, but let me go back to what I was doing. So we are talking about everything that you need. God has a promise in his word for it. You have to find the promise. And actually, don't take 5 promises at the same time. First, get one. So if your number one problem is brokenness, or okay, not even brokenness, not being rich. You might have some money, but you're not what? Rich. Say now this year, I am tying on rich. There are so many promises which speak about rich. Praise the Lord. Which speak about abundance. And you take that and you live by. Now that is how you actually experience the promised land. Because it's promised land. Amen? Yeah. It's not a definite land. It's a land of promise. God promises you are going here. But whether you get there or not is actually up to you. And there are so many, you know, pitfalls along the way. And so many people get lost along the way. Actually, as you know, 3 million people died in the desert because they listened to the wrong people. So if you really, really, really are interested in promised land, first of all, you have to change whom you listen to. Anybody who says negative things whatsoever, especially something which you're fighting, don't let somebody say anything negative around you. Like, because of the word of 10 people, 3 million people died in the desert. That's how powerful words are. If those people had come and given a good report, those people would have entered the promised land. But they came and they gave a negative word. So it's all a land of promise. Praise the Lord. Now, if you are childish, you'll be there and start crying. You know, you don't want to take advantage of these promises. Then you cry and say, it's not working for me. It doesn't work for everybody at the beginning. But those who are interested in it, it works for them, you see. Like, it has to be something you pursue. Pursue it until you get it and say, now I got hold of this. This is it. Praise the Lord. And it can take you a while. It can take you some time. But when you get it, you've gotten it. Anyway. So it says that great and precious promises. by which we escape the corruption in this world. Because the truth is, the world is full of corruption. One way or another. And by corruption, I don't mean this one of stealing money. I mean decay. Things which just decay. Corruption. That's what it means by corruption. Here. Things which just decay. Nothing works. This man who worked so hard all his life, then less than 2 years after he's died, all his property has gone. And by that, let me tell you, there is something about that wealth which the devil gives. It is virtual. It is virtual. It never amounts to something you're going to give to your children. Somehow something happens to it. It's just a matter of time. That wealth which people get, he will give you some apparent appearance of wealth. And then, sometimes even before you die, but usually when you die, then you see, you think you worked for your children. And they just come and take it. And the people are taking it are also devil worshippers. And he uses them to come and clean your estate, and there is nothing. And, you know, Job chapter 20 says that very well, but it's a very long thing. But speaks about the futility of wealth acquired through wickedness. It vanishes. He says your children will never inherit it. And even some people here, even some people whom you see here in power, who think their children are going to inherit, they will not. They will not. You go and read Job chapter 20. They will not. You'll get them, give them an ame, give them what? They will be tweeting rubbish, but they will not. You give them ranks, they will not. You see? Eh? So now, there is no point even people get worried and concerned. They will not. That's how it is. All those people, which you've acquired through violence, wickedness, and what? He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. There are some... Anyway, let me not go there. Because... So what I'm telling you is what we are doing here. The riches you are going to get here. If the Lord tarries, is the kind which you leave with your children. Because it can't be touched. It comes with all the blessing with it. You see? Eh? So it's like Isaac. You go somewhere... People chase you away from a well, you dig another well and find water. Dig another well and find water. You're blessed. When there is famine, you sow and reap a hundredfold. You're blessed. And now that's the kind of blessing which has been passed on. Now the other people, they might have their cattle, but what do they do when there is famine? Praise the Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are yes. In other words, there is no manga. If you go and get a hold of the promise, it is going to work for you. All the promises are yes, and all of them are what? Amen. So now, that means it is worth pursuit. Because every other thing that you pursue cannot come with this guarantee. Where God has said, I've given you promises, I've given you, you know I'm a faithful God. Now go, let's work together in making this thing yield something in your life. Praise the Lord. So all the promises of God are yes and amen. Now even when you're planning something, you see the thing is, there are promises, but then also there are plans. And people have to learn how to, having known the promises, how do you plan for them? Let's start from verse 17 here. It says, therefore when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? All the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. First, leave it there. When I'm planning things, because you see, meditating just about I'm rich, in itself might not get you somewhere. There has to be something you do to actualize that. Amen? Now, if you do it without first believing the promises of God, it might not yield a lot because you will be using effort. Now, if you combine getting the promise of God and believing it and knowing that it backs you, then now you go out and plan something. So what am I planning for this year? Now, let me tell you, so many people do not have any sense of plan, even you people here, where like I ask you, what are you going to be doing in 5 years if the Lord tarries? No plan. Like if I told you now here in 2 minutes, tell me where you see yourself after 5 years. How many people would genuinely answer that question? The hands are going up after here. You know, when the teacher would ask a question and you're half sure about the answer, then you do like this. Then those who know the answer are like this. Anyway, my point is that people have problems planning, especially locally. They just want to sail through life. They want to, you know, somehow life is going to, they will sail through. I'm telling you, it really, really robs you of so many things when you do not plan. Now, God says in Jeremiah 29:11, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future, to give you a hope and a future." So God says he knows the plans that he has for you. Do you know the plans that you have for you? Do you know the place where specifically this is where I want the blessing of God? This is the plan. This is my plan. I'm going to do this and this and this. Now, so many people here are, their plans are, and I've told you this before, very shaky. If somebody comes and says, you know, somebody did this, Chirimu Sente, you will go. Because there's nothing concretized in you that you know. So you're subject to change. Somebody comes and says, you know, so-and-so went and did this business and they got a lot of money. You say, eh? Then you somehow go. And now, man, that those things are robbers of time. It will rob your time because you have no sense of where you're going. So you jump on this, jump on the other, jump on the other, jump on the other. And there's some guy I know who I like because of that, because he has made things for himself, a very short man. So every time I would meet him, I would find him somewhere, you know, some hotel. Used to like going there. And I used to like going there to take coffee. So I would meet there. Then he sits there. For some reason, he thought it was his, you know, he had to tell me his things. He said, "Katinazu de Chiribu sent." Then I say, "What?" Then he said, "Now I'm going to start a what? A security company. These people, you know, eh?" Then he says, "I'm going to do it, you know, because the other guy, you know, do you know how much money that person is getting? What?" Then he tells you, and he has done some research, you know, so he knows all that. But the problem is, meet him after 3 months. Then now there is something else. Now, if you are a child of God and you are like that, you are not, you are like what Paul says, yes, yes, and no, no. You see, that when I plan, do I plan like in the flesh, like yes, yes, and no, no? That's what he's saying. That are my plans shaky? Are they to be redone anytime based on what somebody comes and tells me? Verse 17. "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I do according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. Yes, today, no, tomorrow. Then yes again, then no. Then yes, no. Praise the Lord." Now, that's how so many people are. Let me tell you, planning. And I'm talking about actual written planning. Now, let me tell you this. Even in the world that's out there, outside of these promises of God, there was a study which was conducted in, I think, about 1989, in the final class at Harvard University. And they asked the final students there, they asked them that, how many of you have a plan of what you're going to do after here? Like about 70 of them had no plan. They were going to graduate and they see how life, you know, turns out. Then another, like 10-15% had plans which they had in their head. Then the other, about I think also 15 or 10% had plans written down. This was a study which was, and the people who are doing it just asked them without knowing where it was headed. So they said, how many have plans? How many do not have plans? How many have their plans written down? So they took those things and waited. Now they checked them out after 20 years. All those who had their plans written down were earning 10 times more than those who did not have, who had their plans, but they were not written down. And they were earning about 30 times more than those who did not have any plan. This is a natural study. There is no spirituality here. You see, eh? So, you have no plan. Somebody has a plan, but it's not written. Somebody has a plan, which is written. The one who has written ends up better. Because you see, there is something about plans. Now, when somebody writes down something, they are committing themselves. Okay, I'm not even telling you, but they are committing themselves to this is what I'm going to do. There is something about writing, okay, where it's not just something you're thinking. Now, when it's written down, you're not going to hear somebody telling you, you know, Chirimu Saint, and you run. Somehow, there's something which you wrote down, which you think is of importance. And it might be, it is always subject to change, you see. Eh? But as you develop and get better and so on, you change it and panel beat it a bit. But still, it is a sign that you're committed to something. And then with you, it's not yes, yes, and no, no. Then, some people will have plans which they never talk to about anybody. Okay, go to verse 18. Verse 18 says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Okay? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us and by Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Okay? Then the next verse. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. All the promises of God. Now, we start with the promises of God. We start with something that we actually want to do. Let me tell you, some pastor told me that one day he was talking to, of course, he has also his issues, but he was talking to so many pastors. So he told them that, you people, where do you see the Church of Christ in Uganda 5 years from now? He said, not a single person had an answer. What they had was an answer for their church. We are going to finish building our structure. Want to buy new instruments. What all they had was their plan for their church. So none had an overview of a plan. Now I'll tell you this. If one goes and gets a view for the entirety of the church, not just their church, they will rule over those ones. Automatically, the bigger vision will always swallow the smaller one. If you're plotting something, and somebody plots something bigger than yours, you are going to work for them. You are going to be under them. That is a law. Like, you cannot. So, if your plans are just like this for your family, you don't see beyond, you know. Then you will get something along those lines. But somebody will. You'll be working for somebody who has bigger plans. Somebody who is looking maybe nationally, or maybe international, or something like that. So he told me that, and he said, no, but none of these pastors had a vision for the church. Then I was looking at him saying, do you? And the answer is no. But he was just talking. You see, talking is good. He was just talking. Now, the plans that we have are not yes, yes, and no, no. The plans are the promises, because the promises of God are in him, yes, and what? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now he says, I know the plans that I have towards you, for you. Plans to prosper you, to do you well, to give you a future and a hope. Now, we also have to know the plans that you have for yourself. But there's one other thing I want to talk about here today. And that is about plans which, you know, in science, those things they do peer-reviewed study. You understand? Somebody goes and does a study, and he has to take it to his peers to read through it and then acknowledge that this is true. Even if he has done the study and he has a good sample space, he has, good methodology and all that, somehow he has to go to people who are like him to go and review his study. And if it is not reviewed by his peers, it is not accepted as scientific fact. Now, in the scripture, when Paul went to the Arabian desert and got the revelation of this New Testament, the entirety of the New Testament, he got the revelation of it. He said, I did not confer with what? I did not myself, but I went to Jerusalem. And he went and spoke to the old apostles, Peter and John and all the others, and says, God has revealed this to me. For peer review. Not that he's asking their permission, but if you have some special revelation, like, because that's how people get into fake things. You hear something and there's nobody whom you can go there. It's, I think, Galatians 1:14 or something like that, where he says he spent 14 years alone in the Arabian desert. He says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceeding the zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my father's mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You see, go ahead. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now, you see this thing, he says, Jesus revealed it to me. I received it, not by anybody teaching me, Jesus revealed it to me. Actually, the whole New Testament here revealed to me. Then he said he went to Arabia and spent there some time understanding it. The Lord, you know, refining it in him. But then when he had refined it, even if you know you got it from the Lord, you just have to check with other people. Because you can come up with something weird. So when he finished, he went to Apostle Peter and all the others who were in Jerusalem and says, this is what the Lord has revealed to me. And they listen to it properly and they say, yes, that's the Lord. Then it is concretized. Praise the Lord. Now, even some of the plans that people have, you have to, like, there are people who can, we have peers here who can, you can go and talk to. This is the plan that I have, and they will tell you, you're waiting. Amen? They will tell you. Some of them are very blunt, like Rutuama here. You will tell you that you're lying yourself. Now you see, you might get, but you see, you have to confer with people who are, and go and tell them, you know what, this is what I'm planning. I'm planning, these are my plans. Then they will say, okay. People used to, there's a time we had a meeting where people would come and confer their plans to me. But we stopped because there were so many spies who were there to see who is doing what, which, so we cancelled it. But it used to be for, actually most of the people there turned out to be fake. So, but there would, people come and among the peers and they say, this is what I have this idea and this is what I'm going to do. And would sit there and break it down. And some people would say, we don't see that happening. Now, that's not a lack of faith. The scripture says, in the multitude of counselors, there is what? There is safety. Proverbs 11:14. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So you go and get some wise, not counsel from people who don't understand spiritual things. There is counsel from people who actually understand spiritual things. I know people who have come to me and saying, this is my plan. I'm planning to go out of the country. They told me I'm going to get a job. I said, don't. You're going to mess yourself up. Don't go. Some listened, some didn't. But then I knew that this person is just running away from a bad situation. And I knew that if we had run away from bad situations, I would probably be sweeping a street somewhere. But you see, through bad situations, good things come. Praise the Lord. So I told him, don't think of leaving the country. Your future is here. Here. And the person stayed. And actually, things started working out after some time. Now, that's why we need counselors. And the Bible says a lot about counselors, but we don't apply them these days. In the days of the king would not make a decision unless all his counselors have debated it. He's the king. He can pass a decree. But his counselors, sometimes the counselors are the ones who tell him what to do. Like, remember the case of Ahasuerus, when he called Vashti, his wife, and she refused to come. He had let it pass. Then the counselor said, no, king, that's not going to be right. If it is heard across the kingdom that the king called for his wife and she refused to come, our wives are going to despise us. Therefore, do this. Dispose her, get another one. And the counselors twist the arm of the king, because they respected counsel, those people. And then the king went about doing that, doing what they told him to do. Now, every time somebody, I'm telling you this because I know so many people who have weird things which they are planning here, and they don't want to expose them because they fear somebody will tell them it's fake. And yet it might be fake. Okay? All those kings, when Joseph comes and tells Pharaoh that appoint somebody and who is going to take care of what, you know, take a fifth of the what. The scripture says it sounded good in the eyes of Pharaoh and all his servants. That doesn't mean just Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked his, what do you guys think about his idea? They said, I think it's a good idea. So, and the counselors would be seated right there with the king. And he doesn't make a decision without consulting them. Now, that's why he says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But my point is this. Let's go back to Proverbs. What? For it was, this was the king's manner towards all who knew law and justice. This is Esther 1:3. Then the king said, okay, let's not get there. Go to the other one. Where were? Proverbs 11:14. Says that there is no, where there is no counsel, people fall. The people fall. Amen? Go to Amplified in this scripture. Where there is no wise, intelligent guidance, the people fall and go off course, like a sheep without a helm. But in the abundance of wise and godly counselors, there is victory. Now, some people really, really, really have powerful plans given to them by God. But counsel doesn't necessarily mean to tell you if it's right or wrong. It can mean to tell you how to go about it. How do I go about this? I got this thing from God. And then you go to counsel. People who have wise counselors. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs 15:22. It says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, plans are established. Praise the Lord. Now, here I'm talking about plans. Because I expect people not just to go and say, I'm rich, I'm rich. How are you going to get rich? Not in the flesh. There has to be a plan. I'm going to enter this business. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm planning it. And there's a plan, a clear plan, which can be panobitten here and there. And then you go and talk to wise people to help you with counsel. There are people who are good at these things. The people will give you, you know, simple advice in business. This is how you go about it. This is how you do it. And they will panobit your things. And then you have a serious plan. Now, when that plan is concretized, then you actually can pray properly. Because you know this is how I expect this year to end. At the end of this year, I'm going to have done ABC. It's here, written. This is my plan. Praise the Lord. Now, can we do that? Or are we going to just be sailing? By the way, Rokora are very good at saying, but the truth is, now, and I think some of us, we see, when we mention things here, that this is what is going to happen, this is what we are doing, we have plans, and we go and pray over them. Ask me of the things which I'm expecting to happen in my life. I have a clear plan which how it is going to happen. It is there. There might be alterations somewhere, you know, but I know how it is going to happen. It's going to come from here to here to here to here, all. And I've had them for like, since before COVID. Actually, since during COVID, from about 2020, I have had them. Their plans, they have changed a bit here and there. But I pray over them. I pray over them. When you see something turning this side and turning the other side, you go and pray, God, are these plans still? Is this how it's still? Is this still how it's going to work? Praise the Lord. Amen? Now, don't be just people who are just say, like, what is say in English? Floating around, sailing. Floating around. And there are so many people who love to float, you know, and everything is okay. Now you ask people who got whatever, prophetic words. There has got to be a plan how this is going to work. It's not in your hands entirely, it's in the hands of God, but how is it going to work? From here, I'm going here. I expect to go here. From here, I expect to go here. Then finally, I arrive. Praise the Lord. Amen? Should we have our Holy Communion now? But even next week, I'll ask you for your plans and you still not have them. What's your name? Alex. Do you know where you're going to be 2 years from now? Or should I tell you? Do you know?
Yes, sir.
You know?
Yes.
So you don't need me to tell you.
can tell me, sir. You can confirm.
Yes. What do you do?
I'm in printing.
Mm. So do you see yourself in printing 2 years from now?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir, with advanced machines.
But you don't even own your own.
I have one machine.
But a car. Huh?
Yes.
Is that your call,
Alex?
Put your hands down. Okay. What's your other name?
Wikiriza.
Yeah. But you love life, eh?
Yes, sir.
You're a lifeist. Like you really enjoy life. Eh?
Yes, sir.
Now, I am seeing you having a blast. No condemnation. Eh? I'm just picking things. Eh?
Yes, sir.
Don't look at it from the place of condemnation. But focus. Eh? The point is this. Eh? Let fun be a footnote, not the main thing. I'm seeing like it can threaten to like overshadow what you're supposed to be doing. Because there's a real kingdom for you to be taken. But as you have fun, also focus. Like really, really focus. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. What would help you focus?
A bigger plan, sir.
What can help you focus? I'm asking you the answer in mind. Are you married?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Where's your wife?
She's out here. Actually, I was planning to come and visit you at one of the days, but cancelling calls.
It's not, or is it not well?
It is well, but we have a difference in spirit of fatherhood. She's a much better sister. God help me to be here. Yes, so I was aspiring to see her and advise how I can.
That one is a problem of yours. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm not even. Let me tell you something. You remember what God said about Abraham? About the, eh? God told Abraham. God said, "I called Abraham because you'll what? Huh? Because you'll order his household after him to follow the Lord." Amen. Amen. Hey, some of you men have to learn how to be in control of your household. Huh? There are so many wives now who want to be husbands. Eh? And they cause a disconnect. And it's not good for marriages. You understand? Now, of course, wives are looking at me in a weird way. But it's the truth. It's the truth. It causes a lot of disconnect. So you find somebody is hard. Like, for me, if you don't follow my thing, we are done. Maybe that's why I was even divorced before. Like, there has to be clear, you know? That's how it is. That's how the scripture. Now, if we try to compromise scripture, we're in trouble. Eh? Let me show you something. Go to Numbers. What? Numbers 30. Numbers 30. I wasn't going to read this, but I want to read something for you. For some of these people, what? And I'm not telling you to be done. Eh? And Moses spoke, go to New King James. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." Who has commanded? Okay, go ahead. Verse 2. He says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that he proceeds out of his mouth." Amen? Verse 3. "Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. Go ahead. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears it, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will release her because her father has overruled. What God is saying, I am not going to be the one to destroy your families. If your father says no, then also God says what? You understand? Now, then it says, if indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself. Go ahead. And her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears. Then her vows shall stand and her agreement by which she was bound herself shall stand. Go ahead. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself. And the Lord will release her because her husband said no. Do you understand? So what he's saying is that God is not going to be a disconnector of homes. So your wife goes and says, I decided to do this. God is saying here, not that this is directly concerned, but if the husband says no, then God says, okay, if your husband has refused, then also you, also me, have released you. Or if you're under your father's house and your father refused, that's the scripture. Eh? Amen? Now, confusion comes out of those things. Let me even tell you this story. There was a guy who who used to come to me. He was married. He was he had a lady and she went to, he was a remnant, and you know, she went to some church somewhere in Ntinda, and so they agreed, you go where, for me I'll go here. She couldn't come here. She didn't want to be these remnant things for him. He didn't want to go there and to the Akutende, so they said, okay, let's, you know. Then after some time, the lady says, you know what? How can I go to church alone as if I'm single? You should also come to church with me. And this is a very agreeable person. So he says, okay, I'll come to church with you. So they go on Sunday. So you'd come to Watchman here and attend Zoe. And on Sunday, he goes with his wife to church, where he said it was such a torment to him here, listening to the things that would be said there. But he went there for her. Then eventually she said, but you leave those places. Come here. Now it's the pastor who is kuagaring her. But why does your husband come here? Where is he? So now there was a disconnect. The man says, he came to me. He came when I was still at Resort Towers. He said, now I don't know what to do with this. She's insisting that I go. So I said, okay. Come here with her. I wanted to read them this scripture. I said, you come here with her. Then he came next time and said she refused to come. Then another time I told her, you go and tell her to come. He said she refused to come. She does not acknowledge my authority. So I said, okay, it's fine. Then after about 3 months, a lady comes and says, my husband used to come here because we had issues about charges and what. He's called so and so. I said, yeah, I remember him. He said, he left me. Now I want you to talk to him to come back. So I told her, you go and tell him to come, and you come, both of you, and I talk to you. Then she came back and said, he has refused to come. So now I was totally confused. So I said, those are yours. Because now what would I do? Because like when I was seeing him telling me, I knew he had given, it was not going to last like, because he was really tormented. Now she kept on coming to me, saying he has refused to come. I said, now what do I do? He even stopped attending Watchman because of what? Because of that. Some of you should learn wise counsel. I'm saying, talking now to ladies. Eh? You learn wise counsel. If God says, I don't want to enter into your marriages, if your husband says, don't do it, also me, I will say, it's okay. Even if you vowed before the Lord, I'm going to give my car, and you vowed, and you go home and your husband says, don't give the car, what will God say? It's okay. You leave your car. God doesn't drive cars. Amen. So, because if he didn't say that, it would be a confusion. What if she says, I dreamt I should do this? And then she overrules the husband. By the way, you people, you should know God is a God of order. Amen? God is a God of what? Order. Now, that is just a nyongeza as we prepare to have what? Holy Communion. But the truth is that don't ruin your marriages because some pastor. Meanwhile, she was one of the big givers in the church, and the pastor what? Was scared that as long as the husband goes elsewhere, she will also go. Usually it's about money. She was a lawyer. But the guy used to like coming to watch me, and he stopped coming because I told him to come with the wife. Anyway, sad things happen. Eh? Very sad things happen, but we are, you know, we have to learn. The way women are looking at me like this, but you know, this is the Bible, it's the scripture. I'm not the one who wrote these words. Of course, men are a bit happier, but I'm not the one who wrote these words. They are in the Bible. They are in the, these are promises of God. Okay? Amen. So let's take our Holy Communion now. Now that we are clear about these things. Now as we partake of this Holy Communion, I want us to, the promise of God. Because you see, this is all about the promises of God. The bread, the body of Jesus, and the wine, all the promises of God that were purchased by his blood here. That includes long life, health, wealth, everything. So any promise that you want now to actualize, as you partake of this Holy Communion, say that this promise, I am partaking of this promise. And it comes, and that means it's a blank check for everything, because the blood of Jesus purchased anything that we ever need in this world. Everything. So now we are taking the blood of Jesus, and we are taking the body of Jesus for those who need miracles in their body. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you bless this bread and sanctify it, and bless this wine and sanctify it, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, for this day of Holy Communion. And now in the name of Jesus, as we partake of this, we receive of the promises that you have given us, exceeding the great and precious promises, that by them we shall be partakers of everything that you died for us to have. Now, as your word says, you died that we may be rich. Even as we shall drink of this wine, we believe that we are rich, because you died that we may be rich, according to your word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So now we partake of that wealth that you forfeited, that we may have it. You forfeited wealth that we may have it. So we break the bread. Now, take the bread. Now, in accordance with your promise, O Heavenly Father, as we partake of this, the blood of Jesus, we receive the wonderful promises of divine wealth, prosperity, and we decree that we are rich in accordance to what your word says, because we are rich, because you became poor, so that we, through your poverty, can be rich. Therefore, Lord Jesus, this day we partake of your sacrifice, and we believe to see this wealth manifest in our lives, multiply in our lives in a supernatural way, starting this day, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. How many times have you said, I'm rich today? Eh? How many? Eh? I'm waiting for you to say. I want to say it 100 times until you start believing it. And it has nothing to do with what's in your pocket. Don't count, just say. Thank you. Continue saying. Thursday evening, we have a 3-hour prayer up to like 9:30. Just come and we just pray. I know that's not a very attractive thing for some of you, but come and pray and we concretize this. I want this year to be different. I don't want you to just roll through the year. It's already March. You see, eh? Next thing it will be June, then August, then September, then the year is finished. And there is no real stock. Taking stock of your life. So I want you to take real stock of your life. Now come here. We shall pray for just 3 hours. 3 hours prayer. Praying in tongues as we confess things. Get scriptures which I want you to confess. To keep on saying as you pray. Amen. Very, very powerful, by the way. Just confessing something as you pray. If you pray even at home. And you just pray in tongues and keep on saying, I'm rich, if that's what you really want. Or if whatever. And just say, I'm rich. And, you know, knowing it's in the Bible, not just saying because you want to be. Saying it as something you've read in the Bible. That will transform your life. So come here on Wednesday and we do it corporately. Thursday. And we do it corporately. Previously, we had a night prayer, but we're not doing night prayers any longer. So it will end around this time. Around 9:30. Then you can go home. So if you can, please come. God bless you.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabo Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.